Y'all know I'm going to hit that adult water slide. I'm going to get, that thing's going to be soaked up. I'm going to hit that thing. It's going to slide me straight into the woods behind our building. You'll find me down in the river down there, some creek down there. That sounds like fun. I'll probably be injured. All fairness, I'm not as young as I used to be. Hey, that's part of our summer plans, right? That's a big thing. Like, my family has summer plans. How many of us here have summer plans? Things you're going to do this summer. You got that in your mind. You're like, hey, it's going to be a great summer. We've got vacation coming up real soon here at the end of May. We're going to go down to the beach. Whew, you're going to love that. Love going to the beach. We planned it months ago. We're planners. You guys may not know this about my wife and I. We're planners. Like to plan things. We don't like to get a lot of surprises on vacation. That's not enjoyable for me. One thing I love about my wife, Pam, is that she is a planner supreme. She is, I'm not kidding, she is way more, I plan, she's really planning. Like, we went to Disney a few years back. I don't know how many of you guys have been to Disney? It's crazy. And Pam made this elaborate spreadsheet to, like, all the rides and helped us decide. I want to show it to you. That's it. Here's the thing about it. Like, this is just one snapshot of it. Like, there's tabs, which I can't even show you right now, that had other things. I actually removed a few columns because it wouldn't fit on the screen. There was just a lot she did. She knew everything we were going to do. If you ever been to Disney, like, you see people walking around, they're, like, confused about where they should go next or what's the next thing they should ride. That was not my family. We knew we were going to be, like, throughout the day. Like, we're going to be over there in, like, Tomorrowland. I'm like, okay, cool. Which I'm cool with. It was good. Like, some people go to Disney and they say, oh, I only rode, like, 7 or 8 things because the lines and it was long. We rode, like, 23 things in one day. I was like, I'm tired. Like, I need a vacation from my vacation. But she's really good at this. So if you see her around and you are going to Disney, you have full permission to ask her to give you this spreadsheet. She will help you. She should be one of those, like, consultants, but she doesn't have time to do that for everybody. So, it's an amazing thing because you may not consider yourself that level of planner, okay? Like, you may not consider yourself that level of planner, but here's the truth. We all make plans. In our heads, we make plans, either small trips, right, or big life decisions, right? Those things, we all have plans. We all have dreams. That is a hallmark of the human condition. We have dreams and plans. And here's why that is the case. Because God created us. And the truth is that when God created us, he did so, he put characteristics of himself into us. It's called imago Dei is what the word is. It means in the image of God. And so it basically is like God created us in his image. He created us with attributes and personality traits that match up to things that he has. And so we know that God dreams big plans, and he put that inside of us. So we dream big plans. We dream things. We have plans that we make for ourselves. But here's the truth. God's plans are bigger and more elaborate and more expansive than anything we could ever imagine. And he wants us to say yes to the plans that he has for our lives. And so that's our big idea for today. This is what we're going to talk about. Say yes to God's big plans. Because there are plenty of times in our lives where we limit our dreams. Now, in the book of John, chapter 10, Jesus himself is talking to a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees, who have limited the dreams and plans that God has for us. They've put limits on it. The Pharisees were well-intentioned guys, okay, who believed that there was a certain way to get into heaven. They believed that the following the laws and the rules that God had put for them in the Old Testament was the way to attain holiness. And believe me, there isn't anything outwardly wrong. I'm not saying there's anything outwardly wrong with trying to follow God's rules and God's laws, right? The issue is they had let those things replace a relationship with God. They had let those things replace a faith in what God could do. They'd even begun to create some of their own to add on top of those that was continually limiting what people could do, with limiting the plans that God could really have. And so as a result, no one could meet the standards that they had set for people. They couldn't do it. And so Jesus comes in, And these guys have a desire for us to do this, right? They had a desire for the people in that place to do things in the way that they said. And so they were creating burdens for people. They were creating a hardship for the believers of the time. And so Jesus says something here in John 10:10 that I think sums up what his desire is for us, okay? Look at what he says. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You hear that a lot around here at White Oak because this is something that we believe in. Jesus wants us to have full life. And not just full life, but what the world defines as full life. Not a life filled with busy schedules or more money or more respect or full of our own personal wants and desires, but a life that is saying yes to the things that God wants. A life that says, you know, yes to what the people that God wants to put in our lives. This series has been about God saying yes to God's desires. Full life that Jesus talks about in John 10:10, it's a reminder that God has extraordinary things in store for us. I mean, Jesus said it, a full life. That's extraordinary things that he has in front of us. Now, you may hear me say that, listen, when a full life is not something where you're focused on your wants and your desires, and you got to acknowledge that maybe you might feel a little bit bummed out when you hear that because you think, well, if I follow Jesus, then I don't get to have the desires that I want. I don't get the things that I want to do. I don't get to live out the life that I thought I was going to live and the life that I think would bring me happiness, right? That might cause you to feel that way. But the reality is, and this is the truth, when you follow Jesus, when you grow closer to him, what begins to happen is his plans begin to become your plans, and his desires begin to become your desires. And you look back at your life one day, if you do this and you follow God, you will look back at your life and go, man, what an amazing life. I did get the things I desired. I did the things I want because your desires and wants have lined up with what God wants for you. Your dreams become the same dreams that God has for us. Because we get stuck in life. We settle. We allow fear to hold us back. And the dreams that we think are ours, these big dreams that we think we have, really are just the dreams that have been presented to us by the world around us. They're dreams that focus on selfish, small, and sinful desires. And so today we're going to talk about how we can change that, how we can look at our life in a different way. We can have the mentality and practices that will help us to dream big, scary, yet powerful dreams. We will have the Holy Spirit move in us and through us so that we can accomplish God-sized plans. Say yes to God's big plans. So today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture from the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is in the Old Testament, and this was a guy who leaned into God's dreams for his people of the time. And so if you got your Bible or a Bible app, I'd ask you to open it up to Nehemiah. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Listen, the words will be on the screen, but I want you to know that if you want to pick up a Bible to have, to keep, to take with you, stop by the hub. They got them there. Now, just a little bit of history here before we read this section of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a story of someone who listened to God, who listened to what God had to say. He was a prophet, really. He picked up things from God and shared those with the people around him and followed God's plan. And what had happened in this time, before we get to this section of the Bible, is that the Israelite people, God's chosen people, had been exiled from Jerusalem. They'd been taken away from their homes by the Babylonians. And so there's still a remnant, like that most of them have been removed, but there's a small remnant of people, of Israelites, who have remained in Jerusalem. And now the Persian Empire is now ruling over the ones that had been exiled, and they're now somewhere else. And Nehemiah, he is currently the cupbearer for a guy named King Artaxerxes. That's a mouthful. But King Artaxerxes, he's a Persian king, and Nehemiah is his cupbearer. Now, cupbearer was someone who was close to the king. It's just like it sounds. He literally held the cup of wine for the king. Now, that seems kind of trivial and like, wow, that's a weird job. But the truth is, oftentimes in these times of history, kings were poisoned. They were poisoned by people who wanted to remove them. They were in danger. Food had to be tested. Wine had to be tested. It had to be kept safe. And so the cupbearer had a high job of making sure that the wine was safe, making sure it was safe to drink. He was there to protect the king. And Nehemiah, he was an Israelite. His family was from Jerusalem. And the book starts off, Nehemiah starts off with him meeting with some other Israelites who'd come to the area. And he asks them, hey, how are those remnant, the ones that are still left behind, how are they doing? And look at what it says here in verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. So things are not going well for the people who are remaining in Jerusalem. That remnant, they're struggling to survive, mostly because he says that the walls of the city, the protection, they've been destroyed. Now, Nehemiah is heartbroken. He is heartbroken. And how could he not be, right? His people are hurting. Possibly he's got family. Possibly he's got friends who have family who are part of this remnant. And so he feels that pain. And we understand that. I think we can understand that feeling. I mean, it makes me think of those emotional images that sometimes I'll see on TV, like any of those like SPCA commercials where Sarah McLachlan's singing. Any of those will get me. I'm like, I got to change the channel, y'all. Like, she's just like singing Eyes of the Angel or whatever she sings. It's hard. But there's also real other images, like those images of starving children, right? Images of like war-torn countries or places where there's been damage from tornadoes or flooding or hurricanes. And anytime you see like pictures of people whose lives have been taken as a part of a tragedy, right? Like, it breaks our hearts. It's hard for us to look at. Listen, if you want to implore people to give their time and their money and their resources, invoke emotions. It will cause people to move, because those photos and those videos, those things, they create an emotional response. They bring up emotions in us. This should happen, by the way. I don't care who you are. If you see a child suffering, there should be an emotional response. There should be something happen inside of you. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's deep sadness. Maybe it's guilt and shame, and you're saying to yourself, why have we let this happen? Nehemiah's heart broke for the devastation of his homeland, for the people that were still there. And this reminds us of something. Listen, God oftentimes will reveal his dreams, will present his dreams and his plans to us through the empathy and care that we have for other people. So maybe today you've got to ask yourself, what breaks my heart? What are the things, what are the images, what are the places where my heart breaks? Is it children? Is it the homeless? Is it the people who are under-resourced? Is it unborn life? Is it families? Is it education? What breaks your heart? Because maybe God's trying to tell you there's something there. Now, you got to remember, Nehemiah, he didn't even get to see pictures. There are no pictures back in. He's only getting a vivid description of what is happening, probably more vivid than just what they've explained here in the book. He wrote it. He didn't just explain to them what they said, but he's getting vivid detail, and so he has an emotional response. He feels like he needs to do something. He feels like he needs to say yes to God's big plans. And so he continues on about how he responds to this, and so let's look at this, how it goes in the verse 4 here of chapter 1. He said, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. So he's feeling it. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you today and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, the decrees, and the laws you gave your servant Moses. The first thing that Nehemiah knows to do in a moment of emotion is what? He turns to his Father in heaven and he prays. He just fasts. He doesn't eat, right? And he prays. We got to make note of that. That's something to remember, because in moments where we see brokenness and pain of this world, our first instinct might be to start looking for ways to solve the problem, right? How are we going to fix this? What are we going to do? We look for ways to help. And listen, that is a good instinct. That is a healthy thing to do. But I don't want you to miss that there is an altogether more important step before you do that. First thing we should do in these moments, pray. And I'm going to tell you that culture has tried to appropriate that and say, no, that's not okay. I see it in headlines, and it drives me crazy when someone says, well, all you Christians want to do is pray. Yeah, I'm going to pray all day long. I'm going to pray about what God can do. Doesn't mean I'm not going to do something afterwards. It means the first step, the very first thing I'm going to do, it's going to be to pray to my God, to my Father in heaven. And that's the truth. And Nehemiah prays. He prays hard. He says, God, Father, hear my prayers. He says, you are my God. You love us deeply. You love us so fully. You want better for us. Listen to what, look at what Nehemiah does. He does it so early into the prayer. We've messed up, God. We screwed this place up. We screwed it up. We had our best intentions in mind, and guess what? We messed up. We have sinned. We've made mistakes. Nehemiah acknowledges who God is. He acknowledges that God is powerful, and then he repents. He says, we are wicked. We've messed up. We've made mistakes. We did this. And then he goes to God in prayer. And then he leans into God for what to do next. Look at this in verse 10. Come down to verse 10. He said, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. He's talking about the king. He acknowledges before this just like that God can move and God can do amazing things. And then what he does is he hands his plan, he hands his dream over to God and says, if you want this to happen, you can do it. He acknowledges that God is powerful, that he's the only way. And he knows there's action that needs to be done, but he knows he has to trust in what God will do first. He has to give his dreams over to God. He has to have his desires line up with God's. And so he says, if you want to use me, if you want me to be able to do this, make a way. We're going over this because this is a model of how we should approach the dreams and plans and the things that we want to do. We should get in line with God's desires. Not with what the world has told us to do, not with our own desires, but with what God says. As a people of believer, we need to turn to God in these things, the things that break our heart. We need to pray and talk to our Father. We need to have a relationship with him. And as a relationship grows, we begin to see what he wants for us. We begin to become more like God in our thinking. That should be our goal, not to stay where we are in life, to move towards being more like God. Say yes to God's big plans. Now, it says 4 months later, Nehemiah, he's in the presence of the king. And the king can see, like, Nehemiah's feeling the weight of all this. I mean, it's been 4 months. He's probably been thinking about it every day. And he can see the weight of this on Nehemiah's face. He can tell that he's hurting. And so the king says, what's up with you? Like, what's going on? And Nehemiah tells him. He says, this is what's going on. My people are suffering. They're hurting. They are broken. And the king looks at him, and here's in verse 4, in chapter 2, so if you turn to chapter 2, the king says in verse 4, what is it that you want? What is it you want? It says, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city. Let him send me to the city where in Judah where my ancestors are buried, and so I can rebuild it. And then in verse 6, he's talking, the queen is sitting there talking to him, right? And the queen is saying, listen, what do you want to do here? And you'll notice what Nehemiah does after he asks the queen, right? After he asks the king. What is the first thing it says he does after he tells the king says, what do you want? It says he prayed. Again, Nehemiah prays. Now, it wasn't a long prayer. Nehemiah didn't look at the king and say, hang on just a second, I got to go pray. He didn't walk away. He didn't sit down. It was probably just a moment, maybe a second in his head. It wasn't out loud. Nehemiah prays. Because any longer than that, and the king would have saw this as a sign of disrespect. But Nehemiah, again, leans not into what he has, his own strength, but he goes to God for the strength. And he was probably afraid, and he didn't know how this would go. Maybe you felt that, right? You take big steps, you have big dreams, you think you're leaning into God, and you're afraid. You're afraid of what that means. What will it look like? What if I mess up? Look at verse 7. It says, Nehemiah said, I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. Listen, Nehemiah is bold here. It's interesting. He was bold. He had obviously thought through what he needed. And so maybe this is why it took 4 months for him to finally talk to the king. But he didn't just ask to be sent back to Jerusalem. He didn't just say, hey, can I go back? He actually says, hey, would you give me protection? And would you give me supplies? It's just such a quick conversation. I don't think we feel the tension of it. We get nervous. Listen, you guys all have bosses probably. Or you've had a boss in your life. Have you ever gotten nervous trying to ask your boss for a raise for doing what you're supposed to be doing? Like, hey, I've been doing a good job. Can I have a raise? You get nervous. Now imagine you go into your boss and you say, hey, can I leave here and go do something you don't want me to do? Can I go somewhere else and do something you've not even asked me to do? And also, do you mind to pay me for that thing that I'm doing? And could you give me some supplies to do that? And it will not help you at all. Imagine that scenario. Your boss would be like, what are you talking about? And in the scenario here, listen, the king says no to Nehemiah, it probably means he's going to be put to death. It probably means that the king's going to be like, not only no, you're a traitor, you're going to die. But God softens the heart because that was his plan. He gives the request through the king. And what we get to see through the rest of Nehemiah, and I'd encourage you to read this. It's not a long book. It'd be great to read this just to see what goes on. You get to see the story, the narrative of the people rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And I'm sharing this with you because Nehemiah was a guy who saw a people suffering. He saw them suffering. He saw pain and darkness in this world. And just like all of us, that makes us sad, right? That would hurt us. That would break our hearts. It would distress us. And for a lot of us, we may not know what to do with it. And probably what would happen is it would just fall into the back of our minds and we wouldn't do anything. But if you read more of Nehemiah, you'll see a guy step out and say, God has a plan here. And I'm going to lean into that and I'm going to trust what he can do. And you'll see that Nehemiah not only goes back and builds the wall, but he creates systems where they're feeding the poor and they're creating healthy, you know, structures for the people of Israel, right? He's rebuilding the city, and it says something like 42,000 people returned to Jerusalem. Now, when they say 42,000, they're just talking about men. It doesn't include their families or their servants or all the things that they were bringing with them. Loads of people come back to Jerusalem. And you'll see that God is telling us that he has big dreams for our future. And they involve us being part of the solution, being part of his plans. to deal with the pain, to deal with the darkness that this world has. Say yes to God's big plans. Because, listen, our dreams are limited. They're small. And there are lots of people out there who help people, who make big impacts financially in the world. You'll see it in the news. I see it in the headlines. They do amazing big things, but they don't do them in God's name. And I just want you to know, even big dreams, even big plans done without God's planning are still small dreams. They're still small dreams because they don't come in line with the bigger plan that God has for each of us. Because God sent Nehemiah to bring hope and restoration to a specific people in a specific time. But what it really was foreshadowing to how God would send a true redeemer for all of his people. That's us. Because our gates are burned. Our lives are in exile. We are in ruin. We are separated from the life that God wants from us. We've placed our identity in things that the world says we are. We have been in exile because we have let our joy come from money or sex or substances or work. We are in exile because of the mistakes that we've made or the failures we think we've had and the past that we have. And because of that exile, God sent a Savior. And you can see, we see that God's dreams, what they really look like when we look at Jesus. Because God never intended for this world to be broken. He never did that. Yet because sin, because we messed up, it is broken. And God's plan could have been just, hey, we're going to get rid of it all. I'm going to start over. No, what he did, he didn't do that. God said, I've got a dream for what the future looks like. And so he sent his son Jesus, and his son Jesus went to die for our sins. Jesus created a way where we can have eternal life. Jesus covered our transgressions with his blood. That was God's big dream. That was the dream he had. And the dream involves you and I and everyone else out in the world knowing him. To be loved by him. To be known in him. Jesus came so that we would have life and have it to the full. So today, what dreams has God placed on your heart? What are they? What are the places you see brokenness, that you see pain, that you feel God saying, go there? And what fear is holding you back? Maybe today you're just afraid to give your life to Jesus. Maybe that's the fear you've got. Maybe that's the big dream that God has for you first. He says, listen, first and foremost, get in line with what I see for your life. And you've said, listen, I'm not good enough. I can't do this. I've messed up too much. My life is broken. Maybe you're just thinking, well, I'm okay with the life I have and living the way I've always lived. I'll just deal with it. Maybe you're saying, my friends or my family won't like me. I won't fit in. I won't be popular. I'm going to tell you, you might be right. Truth is, they may look at you differently. But here's the reality. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it's good that you don't fit into what the world has because the world's broken. Jesus came for you. He came to give you a life. He came to give you a hope. And he came to give you future. I just implore you to accept that today. If that's something you've never done, you're ready to give your life to Jesus. Myself, some of the prayer team will be down front here during this next song. We want to pray with you. We want to lift you up. Maybe you've given your life. You said, I believe in Jesus. I want to follow him. Maybe you've never chosen to be baptized. You never chose to be obedient to what God says we should do, to put ourselves into the water, to be buried, and to be brought up a new creation. Come talk to us. Come pray with us about that. Maybe you just need prayer for what's going on in your life. We're down here for you. Reality is maybe the plan that God has for you, the dream that God has for you, is for you to share about what he can do in their lives with somebody else. Maybe he's calling you to see where there's pain and darkness in this world, and maybe you need to turn to him and help cure that pain. How do you help shine a light in the darkest corners of this world? Whatever that is, whatever he's asking you to do, take steps to take action on those dreams that God has for you. We've got that Say Yes wall out in the lobby. It's going to come down this week because our series ends today, okay? But I want you to take those cards. Take them with you. Put one in your purse, in your wallet, in your car, on the fridge at home. Write down what this big dream is that God has for you. Write it down. Keep it with you. Put it, I don't know, post it on your social media so people can see. Share it with people. Put it out there. Get off the bench and get into the game. Because God has plans for you. Jesus came to fulfill the plans he had for each one of us. Will you say yes to what he wants to do through you? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father,